Let us pray. Our most gracious Father, we thank you once more that you have promised to be our God, that you have made us your own, that you have drawn near to us always. Guide us, O Lord, and take your word and plant it within us. Take the wisdom of our forebears and enable us to understand it. Guide us by your Spirit, that we might love you, that we might serve you, and that in that we might serve one another and accomplish your will in all that you have called us to do. All this we do ask through your most holy and precious Son's name. Amen. C.S. Lewis said, or wrote probably, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. As I read that statement, I couldn't help but think of a modern day book character who fully exemplifies that reality of thinking less about himself. And that character is Samwise Gamgee. I know I have mentioned a lot about the Lord of the Rings of late, but in various levels of research, I came across something. Today is September 22nd. It's not only the birthday of Frodo and Bilbo Baggins, but it's also the day that Samwise would leave Middle-earth, that he would travel to the Grey Havens and sail across the ocean to the west. He would leave Earth on this day, September 22nd. He travels to the Undying Lands. And so, how appropriate that this is a day that we hear of Jesus mentioning the reality of service, the reality that we are called to do for others and not for ourselves. Humility is the key to what made Sam Gamgee do what he did. His thinking of himself less often than his thoughts of others meant he could commit fully and be utterly loyal to Frodo and thus stand by his side no matter what. While briefly reluctant about leaving the Shire, he embraced the reality of his calling. He embraced that he must leave, that he must serve his master Frodo. He was utterly committed to serving Frodo and literally followed him to the ends of the earth, to the ends of Middle Earth, and even to the very ends of their own lives if the destruction of the ring demanded it. Samwise even bears the ring briefly, but he returns it to Frodo after undergoing his temptations toward greatness, which culminated in him having a garden vastly superior to all others in Middle Earth. Of course, that would be Samwise's ultimate temptation, to have a better garden than everyone else. But then he continues to follow Frodo into Mordor. There, near the end of all things, he says that he himself cannot bear the ring, he cannot carry it. But in that moment of loss of strength for Frodo, he cries out, "But I can certainly carry you." And he picks up Frodo and carries him up the mountain so that the ring can be dealt with. Samwise becomes the hero in so many ways amongst all the other heroes of the story because of his unfailing faithfulness, his unfailing and undying loyalty to one who has become a dear friend. It leads him to lay down everything for the greater good. Samwise is no longer concerned for his own safety, but of that of Frodo's. He's not concerned on their journey with even his own eating, giving up food so that Frodo can have what he needs for the journey. Samwise Gamgee, for us, the readers of this story, he becomes the one through whom we experience the world of Middle-earth, being continually reminded that loyalty, humility, true kindness, stout-heartedness, bravery, and the like are what we are to develop in this world through whatever struggles we face. We stand firm on the truth of reality and we commit ourselves no matter the danger, that we might see to it in our small actions that all things would be made right. And that is what lies at the heart of our gospel lesson today. That idea of committing ourselves to another, to serving another. We live in a broken place that is in desperate need of those who are committed to truth. We live in a world that needs those who will set themselves aside in order to bring the truth of Jesus to the world. And thus Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples, as he teaches them this day, he teaches that he is the greatest servant of all because he dies for the sins of the world. And in that dying for the sins of the world, he thus calls us to be servants by dying to ourselves so that we would make known the salvation of Jesus in all that we do. Jesus is the greatest servant because he dies for the world. And he calls us through that dying for the sins of the world to become his servants by dying to ourselves so that Jesus might be made known through us in all that we do. And the first thing that we see about greatness in our passage today is that greatness comes through death. There in verse 30, the disciples and Jesus are traveling throughout Galilee, and he's traveling in parts unknown. They're traveling in lonely places, you might say, because he didn't want anyone to know he was there, because wherever he goes, the crowds flock to him, because he wants to have time alone with his disciples to teach them about what is to come. Jesus teaches them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. This is the second time that Jesus has spoken to all 12 of his disciples about his coming passion. The first time was just on the cusp of St. Peter declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter declares that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus immediately turns upon hearing that confession from Peter on behalf of the 12 and teaches them the reality that he must lay down his life, that his life will be delivered into the hands of evil men. But Peter rebukes him. Peter says, let it never be. But Jesus in turn rebukes Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Your ideas are not God's ideas. You speak as a man, and I speak as one who knows the will of God, as God himself in the flesh. And so it might be that the disciples, not understanding the saying, were unwilling to ask, because the last time someone said anything to Jesus about not understanding or contradicting him on this front, he was rebuked by Jesus. St. Peter himself, the seeming leader of the disciples, the spokesman of the disciples, was rebuked. But of course, it wasn't because he was asking questions about, what do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean by this, you'll be raised up after 3 days? No, Peter's words were against Jesus' words. He didn't want to see this happen to Jesus because he couldn't understand that that was the calling of the Messiah. They all clung to this idea that the Messiah was going to be this great worldly king who would overthrow all the enemies in the world, leading the charge against all others. Like so many hopes and dreams in Middle Earth, so many of the individuals who are tempted by that ring see it as a way to amass power and to amass armies to overthrow evil. As even Gandalf says, I would want to use it for good. I would use it out of a desire to bring about goodness in the world. But it would be the downfall of the world. It would overtake me, for no one can control this ring but its one true master. And that is why the ring must be destroyed. And here, the disciples have this picture that Jesus is just going to conquer the world for Yahweh. And he's going to conquer it by putting to death their enemies. But that is not where greatness is to be found in, for Jesus or in Scripture. Greatness is found through death itself. That Jesus speaks that I must die. I must be delivered over to the hands of men and be put to death by them. I will be killed by them. But after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise back to life. He will take back his life. He will receive his life anew from the Father. Much in the words of what we heard in the reading from the Wisdom of Solomon today. though not inspired words, not God-breathed words, nonetheless, they capture a truth for us as the enemies of the righteous one speak in much the same way. They lay in wait to kill this righteous man here in the Book of Wisdom. And they say, let us test what will happen at the end of his life, for if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him and will deliver him. So let us test him with insult and torture. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, because he says he'll be protected after all. But in the plan of God, that protection comes after the death of Jesus. That protection is revealed through the resurrection, that the work of Jesus is received by the Father in heaven. But the disciples are afraid. They're confused about the greatness of the Messiah being revealed through death, that the greatness of the Messiah must lead ultimately to his death. But there is more to come after that death. There's resurrection for the Son. And that again is confusing for them. How can one speak of resurrection of a single man in history? From the Jewish consciousness, resurrection was something that happened at the end, when all things would be made right, when then all the dead would rise back to life. But not a single man in the midst of everyday life. And so they are confused, they are unable to understand because of their own presuppositions, their own assumptions about what the Messiah is to do and how God is going to work all things. And so they continue on their journey with Jesus teaching them and them being afraid to ask him questions. And they reach their destination of Capernaum and they go into the house. And along the path, they were arguing with one another. And so Jesus asked, what were you discussing? What were you talking about? It's not surprising that Jesus would have heard the arguing and the paths that they would walk, these narrow footpaths between towns, forcing them to walk in a single file line, for none of the disciples would dare walk next to Jesus because he is their rabbi, he is their teacher. And so it would be appropriate for them to line up behind him. And I'm sure in those lining ups, there would be pushing and shoving of determining who is the better one, who gets to walk up front, who gets to be the first in the line behind Jesus today. Because that's the most important spot, being at the front of the line, leading everyone else behind Jesus. And they argue back and forth, angry with one another, because they don't know the humility that they must have. They can't not think of themselves first and foremost. And so Jesus asked them, what were you discussing? And they are ashamed because they know that they were arguing like little children, that they were arguing about who was the greatest. And maybe it makes sense. After all, three of the disciples had gone up with Jesus onto this mountain overnight. They don't know what has happened up there yet. But while they were there, the other nine failed in the task of casting out a demon, something they had done previously. And then Jesus returns with the other three, and Jesus accomplishes the task that the other nine could not do. And so they argue about who is the greatest, but they're unwilling to necessarily say it right away. They keep silent. Eventually, I think they must reveal it, because that's how the other gospel writers talk about it. They finally ask him, well, who is the greatest of us, Jesus? And here is a moment for a great level of teaching about greatness through service. That there is greatness through service as well. That we are called to serve, and that is what Jesus' death is all about, is serving the world. Removing sin from us that we might be received by the Father. And so Jesus sits down, not out of exhaustion, but out of a moment of teaching. He sits down and brings the disciples before him, and he says to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. To be great in the kingdom is to be one who serves, one who sets oneself aside for the sake of others. We are called as Christians and as believers in Christ, those who have been claimed by God, to be servants of all, to lay down our lives in service to others. And of course, that service involves dealing with the sin in our lives and the sin in others' lives, helping us to see, helping them to see where it is that God would bring healing. We bring service by submitting ourselves to our Father in heaven, and thus committing ourselves to the task, the work, the vocations that God has given us. And in the midst of those vocations, we are servants to those God puts around us. And in that service, we are giving our all. We are submitting to the will of God. We are following His commandments in the midst of that service and making Him known through our deeds and our actions, but also through our words. For as we are reminded in a section from St. James's letter that we haven't read this week, but have read previously, the tongue must be controlled, the tongue must be shackled. The tongue brings death to others. But we must control our tongues and use our words in service to God. In order to bring greatness to the Lord, in order to make Him known, we serve by controlling our tongues, by controlling our passions, as we heard about in St. James as well today. That we fight and we bicker and we argue with one another because we don't have what we want. And when we get what we want, we waste it on our passions, on ourselves, because our passions are at war. Our desires are at war within ourselves. And so we are focused on ourselves. Reminding us of that was words from C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. That you put others before yourself. And Jesus says, the first in the kingdom will be last in this world. He will be the servant of all. He will be the one who is thought of less than others. And so we are called into that service by Jesus, not worrying about who is the greatest, but simply doing what God has called us to do, setting aside thinking of ourselves as central, but thinking of the other that we are encountering, the one that we are brought to, the one who is brought to us is the one that we must serve. And lastly, hearing first of Jesus's of greatness through death, of dying, greatness through service, His calling to the disciples, to be last of all and servant of all. We lastly hear about that oh so important word humility, that there is greatness through humility. And here Jesus takes a child in verse 36 and He puts him in the midst of all of them. And then He takes up the child and hugs him and He says to them, whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me. Something we must realize is that in the ancient world, children were not models for anything. They were seen as mere potentialities of greatness. They were not held in high regard except in as much as they could be taught and they could be trained to be great individuals. Even more so, their importance was held at bay just due to the simple reality of the world. Most children died before they were 5 years old. When we think of people in the ancient world in the Middle Ages as only having an average life of, say, 40 years, it's because so many children died before they turned 5. And that tips the scales way down. That's how many children came and left this world so quickly. But typically, if you don't count those children, when you're thinking about average ages, if you just count 5 and up, the average age looks more modern, reaching up into the late 60s and 70s even. But the scales are tipped because of how many children died in the ancient world and in the Middle Ages constantly. And so because of that assumed not living aspect, that they will probably die, so we won't put much emphasis on children. They are not important. We'll not hold them in high regard until they prove themselves, until they reach a certain age where they can be taught what to do. And so here is Jesus putting a child in the midst of the disciples. What are they to make of that? And He says, whoever receives this little child in My name receives Me. And if you receive Me, then it's not only Me you receive, but the Father who sent Me. And here is greatness through humility, not the humility of the child, but the humility that is required of the disciples to receive this child. To receive a weak one, to receive an insignificant one, to receive one who is ignored by the world in the name of Jesus. Whoever receives such a child in My name receives Me. That we discover greatness in that sense through that humility of receiving those the world has rejected. Receiving those that the world wants nothing to do with. and receiving them, not just merely receiving them, but receiving them in the name of Jesus. Calling them forth in the name of Jesus. So that as we receive that one in Jesus' name, we receive Jesus as well. Jesus comes to be with us in the midst of us in a refreshing way. Building us up as we set aside significance to receive the insignificant. As we set aside the chasing after greatness to be humble, thinking less of oneself, thinking of oneself less often, so that the child can be lifted up, so that the little one can be lifted up to Jesus. In that greatness through humility, we receive not only Jesus, but we receive the one who sent Jesus into this world. We receive God Himself. He comes to us and He dwells in our midst as we receive those that Jesus puts in our path in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, has paved this pathway before us. For what has He done? He has received all to Himself. He has called all to Himself to know salvation, to know forgiveness of our sins, to know forgiveness of that which dwells within, that separates us from the Father. He calls us to Himself despite the brokenness, despite the indifference, despite the fact we want nothing to do with Him. He still calls us to Himself. Because He is the greatest servant of all. He is the one who is willing to embrace the mockery, who is willing to embrace death itself to bring salvation to the world, for that is His calling. He is the greatest servant of all because of that. And He calls us onto that same path, not to die for the sins of the world, but most certainly every day in this life to die to ourselves. For that is what our baptism is, a death to self. Martin Luther reminds us that every morning when you wake up, you should cross yourself and remember your baptism, and through that drown the old man, that the new man might rise to life. That we are called continually throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, throughout the writers and theologians of the church to die to ourselves. That I'm called to die to myself daily in order that I might more fully serve my family. I am called to die to myself daily in order that I might more fully serve those that God puts in my path, to become the blessing that they are in need of. And that is one way to think about this service to all. Being a servant to all is in order that you might become a blessing to them. For that is what Jesus does in His death. He brings blessing into the world. That is the ultimate promise to Abraham, that his son would bless not only Abraham's family, but all the families of the world. That we become a blessing by becoming servants. We become a blessing by being servants who make Jesus known, who direct people to Jesus. I love how William Hendrickson talks about this passage. He says of the disciples, instead of asking who among us is the greatest, the followers of Jesus would learn to focus their loving attention on Christ's little ones, that is, on the lambs of the flock, and on all those who in their condition of need and trustful dependence resemble the lambs. Such is the essence of true greatness, the greatness that reflects the same quality which in an infinite degree resides in God. See, that's the other side of the children, is that they are humble in the sense that they are utterly and completely dependent on someone to take care of them. They have no ability to take care of themselves, and that's why the world sees them as insignificant. They cannot earn their path. They cannot earn their way. And so they must simply receive. And so these little ones of Christ are to be received for His sake, for His name, because they are in need of the truth. They are in need of grace. They are in need of mercy. And we are the ones through whom God will work, because we are dying to ourselves in order that we might receive Jesus through the ones He has sent before us. That we would go forth in Jesus' name and not our own name to receive those that Jesus puts before us. And so where does this connect with everything I said about Samwise Gamgee? Well, in that story of the Lord of the Rings, he was utterly committed and loyal to Frodo. Willing to die for Frodo, willing to serve Frodo no matter what, willing to set himself aside in order that Frodo would be lifted up. That is a picture of the Christian life, that we are to be utterly committed to Jesus Christ and loyal to Him in all that we do. That we are a servant to Jesus first and foremost, and through being a servant to Jesus become servants to all. That our loyalty lies with Jesus, and thus we die to ourselves for the sake of Jesus. We endure a death to ourselves day in and day out, that Jesus would be made known, because we are loyal and committed in an undying love toward Jesus. In enduring that death, we would then be committed over and handed over to serving all those that God puts before us. All those who come into relationship with us through work, through family, through friends, through random encounters, that we are brought into a place of service and blessing. And that we must continually set ourselves aside in order to be of that service, to be that servant to all. We must continually set ourselves aside to think less often of ourselves and more often of the one that God has placed in our lives. And thus, through that, God uses us. God remakes us. God makes us more and more His own. And thus, that death that Jesus died for the sins of the world becomes more and more applied to us as we die day in and day out and deny ourselves, that Jesus would first and foremost be known through us. And so may we embrace this path toward death, of discovering greatness through our own deaths, that we would then see how we can serve others and thus more and more learn humility, that is, setting ourselves aside, thinking less often of ourselves and more often of those that we are called to serve through our death. And so may we embrace this calling that Jesus has given to us, not in our own power and strength, but in the power of the Spirit Himself who comes to us. For remember, if Jesus says if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all, He's giving a command and a teaching to us. And that which God commands, He will empower His people to do. He will give His Spirit, He will give grace, He will give life to you to accomplish this task. And when you resist that task, you resist the life that God is willing to give. You're resisting His grace and His calling in your life when you resist the task He has given you. And that is why we must continually die to self in order to receive that grace to be a servant. For God has called us to do that. And thus He will enable us to more and more do that very thing. More and more to die to ourselves and to live to Christ. Because Jesus is that great servant who died for the sins of the world and calls us now to be His servants and die to ourselves, to receive His grace and to go forth and make Him known. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.